Last week, we talked about truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, King Solomon said to his son. His wise advice on the Father's Day, last Sunday. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, remember we talked about what is the truth? Where do you buy it? How much does it cost? So it's pretty important to know these kind of things. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And without Jesus, there is no truth. He came to earth sent by his Father as the embodiment of truth. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so to know the truth must start with knowing him. And the very fact, as the Psalms also, or the Proverbs also say, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding or knowledge. It's fearing God. If you don't have that, I don't care what letters you've got after your name and how many schools you've been to and degrees, you're a fool without knowing him first. Your wisdom is foolishness. Amen. In the arena of God and his creation and his world. And so, having said that and just reminded us a little bit about last week, I want to talk to you today on the same topic as truth. I just want to go a little bit further, be a little bit more emphatic about a certain aspect of truth. We live in a time where the things of God are being cheapened. They're being mocked terribly. This week, homosexual marriage was passed and celebrated in New York. We're going to just see the continuation of evil getting darker and therefore God's light getting brighter at the same time. At the same time. As people say, well, do you think it's going to get worse or do you think things are going to turn around? Yes, I do. Yes. And I want to make sure I'm on the right side of things in a time where things are getting terrible. Because at the same time that things can be the darkest that you can possibly imagine in the world, at the same time, the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding can guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the church can be growing and developing and maturing, especially in times of adversity and times of persecution. That's when we grow. Well, I didn't want to hear that. Well, that's what God's Word says. There was another time among many in the Bible when the things of God were taken and cheapened. And I want to just read to you just a brief 5 verses from Daniel chapter 5. Because this is what I see happening. And I'm not just talking about peripheral things. I'm talking about the very most important things of God. They're either changing them, calling them by the same names, and yet changing the definition, or they're just desecrating outright, like the relationship and the truth about marriage in our country, which Romans 1 says, when we reach this level, this is a point at which God begins to give people up to their own lusts. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And yeah, it gets worse real fast from that point. I think God would have to apologize to Rome and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he allowed America to go unpunished and without judgment at a time like this. And so here we live and here we are. Let's look at the first 5 verses of Daniel chapter 5. You may know the story. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Nebuchadnezzar took all the glory for himself in the nation of Babylon. He had taken captive the Hebrew children, and you know the story of Daniel and etc. And now the only difference is this king, Nebuchadnezzar, met the living God, and God told him, hey, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. He sets up some and he brings down others, and he can do that. You think all this kingdom you think is your doing. And God said, no, I'm God, not you. And so Nebuchadnezzar went through a terrible situation, went through a time where he literally went out and lived like the beast of the field, the king of the nation who had everything. He went out and lived like the beast of the field, finally came to himself and recognized who God really is and gave him honor and worshiped him. But he had a son who should have learned his father's lessons and did not. And I just want to point this out. In verse 1 through verse 5, just a couple of simple things. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar was no longer the king, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and that the king and his princes, his wives, and concubines might drink therein. These were the holy things of the temple of God. These were the things that were painstakingly kept and used only as God had prescribed them to be used for so many centuries. And when they conquered the Hebrews, they took those things from the temple. And now, in his drunkenness, he thinks it'll be a great idea to take those holy things and desecrate them. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, wood and of stone. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator, as Romans chapter 1 says. Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped the gold as if it had a God, and it was a God. Verse 5, though, says this, in the same hour. So something triggered God's hand. It wasn't just random. It wasn't just, well, the calendar went by. This son of Nebuchadnezzar did something that triggered God's response, and that thing was to desecrate and to cheapen the very things of God. Verse 5. Some people are bothered by children crying, but that means they're doing good when they're crying. They're just something they need. Thank God for crying. You and I could do a little more of it. Verse 5, in the same hour, when he did these things, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And you know the story without reading the rest of it. You're probably familiar. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. That meant, it's over for you, king. I have weighed you and I find you wanting. You didn't learn. If you read all of this, it basically says you didn't learn your father's lessons. Now, as a matter of fact, that very night he died. And another took his place. The things of God in our day are being cheapened and they're being mocked. And I call on God for a response. Can we call on God for a response? Well, I'll tell you this, we better make sure in our own hearts that we're far from those sins and that we're not caught up in any of that. But yes, I believe his people need to call for the hand of God. Need to call for the end of some things. That God, you can't let this continue on forever. Oh. I'll flip over in your Bible too, if you would, John chapter 8. We're going to look at what Jesus said about truth. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. Sometimes I feel like I'm a crotchety old man because things bug me that other people don't even notice. They don't even realize, well, what's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with me. there's something wrong, and I'm responding to it. And the problem is, a lot of folks don't even know there's something wrong. I have the correct response, not all the time, but a lot of the time I have the correct response, and people look at me as if I'm from another planet. It's like, well, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, you don't even know, do you? You're so seared and you're so calloused that you don't even sense the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people in the world are that way today. A lot of Christians, they just don't get it. And I don't mean to blame them. I mean, it's just reality. They just don't even know what you're talking about. When things hit you in your gut in a wrong way, and it's God revealing how he feels about something to his people, and how some folks who call on the name of Jesus can even say, they're a Christian, but not be aware of the scratch. Not be aware of the fingernails on the blackboard at certain times. I find it hard to comprehend. I just have to trust in the Lord that they are believers and that he's the judge of that and not me. Jesus is talking. This whole chapter is an amazing chapter. John 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. One guy said, I love this verse. A preacher, he said, and we're going to look at this verse. He said, I love this verse. I love this chapter. I love this book. I love the whole Bible, he said. That's how it is. You start saying things like this. But this chapter to me has some very special meaning. God's used it in my life personally several times. This is the chapter where Jesus deals with the woman caught in adultery. And then he forgives her and says, go sin no more, because he knew he would die for her sin. Someone had to die for it. They were going to stone her. That was the law. To fulfill the law, someone had to die. Of course, the man was getting off scot-free. That's the politics within the law. But Jesus let her go, and he said, he didn't even tell her how he could do it. He didn't even tell her how he could do that and still be righteous. Well, the fact is, he would die for her. He goes on down there, he talks to the Pharisees, some of them believe on him, and he's talking and conversing with the Pharisees, and in verse 30, I'm just going to read 30 down to 36, I think, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, or then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. This is a big if and then, don't you think? Now, here's the problem. I hear everybody today taking a precious holy thing that Jesus said. And I hear him all the way from Hollywood to politicians, to everybody you can almost think about, who wouldn't know Jesus if he walked in wearing a purple robe. And they say, yep, truth will set you free, brother. Ha! You know, the truth will set you free. This has become a buzzword and actually turned into a mocking of what the true meaning of this is. Because Jesus said, right here, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. You just automatically know it? No, if you continue in my word. And the truth shall make you free. You can't get free otherwise. Our founders of this great nation that has stood for freedom all these 200 plus years, the freedom didn't come from breaking off of King George. That was part of the process, is all. The freedom came from God. And not everybody who lived there during that time necessarily was free. Some of them got to enjoy the benefits of a free society because of what others believed and what they did. They were just recipients and benefactors of God's freedom through other people. But unless you know him, and unless you continue in his word and are his disciple indeed, which means truly, you won't know the truth, and the truth won't set you free. And all, I don't care how many times these people on television say the truth will make you free. It doesn't. It's not the truth that Jesus is talking about here, and it's not going to set you free. It will give you actually a false sense of freedom. To get true information apart from God, from Jesus' word. Continuing in Jesus' word. That's the foundation of freedom. Nothing else. Everything else comes after that. It may be under the umbrella of that truth. So, here's the deal. We become awakened to a lot of things and a lot of lies and a lot of things in our country. And we're appalled and we go through different phases. It's almost like, you know, the death of a... When you see that your country died a few decades back or whatever, it's like a death in the family and you have to go through this grieving process. All these things happen to you, and now you're aware of the problem. You know, if you asked how many in here knows about Agenda 21, in a lot of places, there would be no hands go up. Right. I mean, there's some places of good folks who just never heard about it. Thank God that probably almost everybody in here knows about Agenda 21. Thank God. But once we know about these things, what happens next? Well, we get all stirred up and all, and we go through this phase, and then we go, well, okay, well, now I know. What am I going to do about it? What can be done about it? How in the world can we stop this juggernaut that has all the money, all the position, all the stuff on its side that it just seems so insurmountable to make a difference? Well, I'll just have my little world, and I'll make a difference. Well, that's one thing you can do is in your little world, your family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, I can't speak for somebody else's house, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if everybody would do that, guess what? It counts up. Now, that's true. But you get to these, and I've been there. How many have been there where you're like, okay, God, I see. I get it. Now, I don't know everything, but I get enough that it's overwhelming at times. And then I have to say, well, Lord, what do you want little old me to do about that? And how in the world, why do I even know this stuff? It'd be better to almost kind of be, you know, in one way of looking at it, well, because now I'm responsible. Right. So, okay, what am I going to do? How many of you ever been there? Been right there. Maybe you are right there some days. Right now you have a day where you feel that way and a day where you feel like we're gonna go out and conquer, man. In Jesus' name, we're gonna change this whole deal. I mean, you kind of go back and forth. You have your days. That's why it's so great when I've got a down day. You know, Doug's got an up day. And the body of Christ flows together and we encourage one another. And we don't let any one person get down. And we stay in the battle as a unit, as a group. Now that's the way the body must work in this day and age, I'll tell you that. But here's the answer. Here's what I want to say to you about this moment. And when you get there, and at some point you feel like overload, I can't take one more negative fact. I just think I'm going to explode. You know, I don't know what I'll do if I read one more story in the paper. And this is just what they put in the paper. And believe me, they put almost zero in the paper. So what do you do? Where do you go at that point? Here's what it says. If you will continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed or truly, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. It's when you go back to this right here. And you say, Lord, I've spent a lot of time reading all kinds of stuff to get awakened and to understand what's really going on and to break through the deception and the lies. Now what? He says, now come back. And when you open the book, you'll read it in a different way than you've ever seen this before. Your eyes reading it in a state of understanding and enlightenment, you will see things here that will answer questions, that will bring encouragement, that will give you the strength to make it another day, that will give you some solutions. And those solutions are just as much responsible for implementing as for knowing the wrong things and all the things that are so bad. The key is going to God's Word right now. That may, well, you know, we knew, we studied the Word in the 70s. We went through that. We know the Word. Really? Really? Well, I'm sure you did. I mean, I did too. Whatever. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, this is how it works. Jesus said, this is how it works. Well, but yeah, I've got a better idea. Well, you got a better idea than Jesus. I call that being extra biblical or being more spiritual than the Holy Spirit. You're more spiritual than the Holy Spirit. That must be amazing. The only thing that's more spiritual than the Holy Spirit, I'll be honest with you, when you get outside the Holy Spirit, now you're a candidate for demonic spirits. Yeah, you'll still be spiritual, but you'll be influenced and inspired. See, a human being is like a pneumatic tool. If you've ever used a pneumatic tool, they don't really, they're just kind of a lump until you plug them up to the compressor with that hose. And when you plug that 2-inch hose in, which I've used some big hoses on some big equipment, instantly ready to do the job. But you can be plugged up to any spirit. You can be plugged up to the wrong spirit. It's pneuma. It's inspirational. Got to make sure you're plugged up to the Holy Spirit. And if you're outside of the Holy Spirit, you're outside the realm. You're into the territory of wrong spirits. So you got to watch that today. We talked about that last week a little bit, about trying the spirits. Pardon? Oh, sorry. You ever feel, I mean, literally, there's times where he just affects your flesh that way. He literally affects your heart and your body as well as your mind and your soul. It's not just your mind that gets inspired. It's all of you when the Lord comes like that. Let me go back into this just a little bit. If you continue in my word, the word continue means to stay there. You stay there. Well, but I want to really educate myself and really go deeper, yeah? Stay in my word. Do you care if I read a bunch of other information? No, I don't mind if you read that. But you also got to stay in my word. Because whatever you're being told and whatever information is coming to you through whatever outlet, number one, his word is more important. And number two, you're going to only be able to interpret and assimilate that information that you're getting in a proper perspective if you're continuing in his word. It's a filter. It helps you to pick the sticks out and say, I understand this now. This part is just this guy talking. And you're able to wade through it all if you're continuing in his word. And then you are truly his disciples. And then you'll know the truth. Why? After you continued in his word. And then the truth will make you free. It's not a something that people that hate God 7 days or 6 days a week, one day they say, well, the truth will make me free. No, it won't. The truth will condemn you. The truth will bring judgment upon you for your sin. That's what the truth will do for you. And will beckon, come, repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord. The only forgiveness that you have, the only hope you have is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, the blood that was shed for you. That's what it means for you. And then afterward, as you continue in, if you receive him, then you continue in his word, then you'll know the truth. Then you'll walk in freedom. The word freedom here is this beautiful, beautiful word that means to be able to come and go. It literally, if you study this word truth, aletheia, it means what, if you could just take a picture of what our founders experienced when they finally got free, that they walked in. They could travel. You and I can travel over to Arkansas. We can drive through Arizona. We can do these things, come and go without hindrance. A slave can't do that. Only a free person can do that. There's a lot more to that definition, but you look at what it means and you see the incremental now boxing us in because somebody does not want you free. And I'm telling you this, it's not Jesus. He came that you might have life and have it more abundant. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to box you in. He wants to take your liberties that were God-given to you. He wants to tell you it's for your own good and you should like it. You should say thank you when I steal from you. I don't know about you, but that kind of ticks me off. It ought to tick you off. Well, let's keep reading here. Because some of you are frustrated with family members and friends. Well, let's look at verse 33. See, he says, if you'll continue in my word and all, he says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And this is what they say. Now, you got to understand, they believed on him a few verses ago. They believed on him. But they don't really know much beyond that. They know this guy is from God. What he's saying to us is correct. We don't quite know how to understand it or receive it yet. And so here's their reply. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. In other words, we're Jewish by our natural birth. And we're never in bondage to any man. Remember, we came out of Egypt. And we never were in, what are you talking about, this freedom stuff? He says, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? You know, the sad part is they didn't know that they weren't free. Yeah.
Yeah. Welcome to America.
Welcome to 2011. They didn't know they weren't free. Let me tell you, if you lived in, and the best way to describe this, just as a quick example, if you lived in the 13 colonies, you know, in the late 1770s, after the victory, you could be free in your outer man. You could be free to come and go. But if you weren't free on the inside, if you weren't free for eternity, that I know if I died today, I know where I'd spend eternity in a place of ultimate freedom, ultimate blessing, ultimate life called heaven that Jesus has prepared for me. If you weren't free in those ways, you still weren't totally free just because you won a war and were out from under King George. There'll be another King George come along. And there has been, just over and over. These guys said, what are you talking about? We've never been in bondage. What do you mean we need to be made free if we follow you? Well, there's a lot of folks today occupying, their keister is planted in a church pew every Sunday morning. And they think they're free, but they're not. There's people in this country who think because they're an American, we are free. But their life is bound up in sin. Freedom is not just the outer liberties that some law can give us. Because listen, man gives, man can take away. Most of the stuff we have right now, the way men have monkeyed with the system and monkeyed with our laws, it's not what God gave us. They have used it to their advantage for leverage for their agendas. And so we're not as free as we think we are in that way. We must go back to God's word, continuing in his word, if we hope to be truly free indeed. Free indeed. And if we get off of that and we get to where our time is consumed almost exclusively with other true things, but not with the truth of God's word, we'll find ourselves one day, and I would have to say it'd be a very frustrating thing to know the truth, but not be free. Still be stuck in a prison cell when you know you shouldn't, and you have all the information that, oh, you know, this is true freedom, but not be able to experience it. Because it only comes through Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading here. Jesus answered them, verse 34. Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's in bondage, literally, bondage to sin. Well, wait a minute, I can't put a face on that. I can't put Obama's face on it. I can't put Hitler's face on it. I want to put somebody's face on it. Well, you have to understand that sin is universal. It's not something, you can only blame yourself for staying in bondage to sin. Yeah, it's the devil. See, all this other stuff, there is Lucifer, the devil, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, He's behind all this stuff that we put men's faces on who are involved in a certain aspect of it. But we've got to get the understanding that there's a spiritual battle going on. It expresses itself in many ways, in many cultures, in many time periods in history. But the one behind it that must be defeated is the one Jesus defeated on the cross. And defeated in when he came out of that tomb, raised by the power of his Father who promised him. You get on that cross, you go through what no man has ever gone through for others, and I promise you, I'll fulfill the rest of the prophecies for the Messiah. I'll raise you up. But he had to trust his Father. It wasn't even his own power that raised him up. He died. He was buried. And the Father raised him up like he said he would. What trust Jesus had in his Father. He says here, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And we have to see our enemy as greater than just a political party or a movement in the world. Yes, those things are under the umbrella of something else. But we'd just be plucking fruit and not cutting the root if we don't deal with Satan and sin. Jesus defeated sin and death. You and I could never do that. He did it for us. And as we know him and as we continue in his word and are his disciples indeed, truly, we begin to find we're set free by the truth that we know. The truth won't set you free, but the truth you know will set you free. Just truth in general doesn't set anybody free. You got to know it. And the way you know it is by knowing him and continuing in it. The last part here, verse 35, Jesus makes a distinction between himself and anybody else right here. He says, let me read verse 34 and lead into 35. Jesus answered, verily I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. He's the only one that never served sin. It never got on top of him. That way, all of our sins were imputed on him. He carried them. He bore them in his body on the cross, which was greater agony than the physical nails and the physical thorns. He says, the Son abideth ever. I never change. I've never been in bondage to sin. I'm your way out. You come follow me. Then it says, lastly, verse 36, if the Son, therefore, not another servant, the Son, capital S, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Truly, truly free. On the outside and on the inside. In your mind, as well as on paper in a constitution. Free from sin, free from the power of a taskmaster who says, all I got to do is touch this right here and I'll make him, he'll get mad instantly. All I got to do is touch this right here and boom, they go into a fantasy world of lustful thoughts. That's all I got to do. And then stand back and watch them in their chains and bondage that they can't get out of. The illogical logic and the conclusions that educated people are coming to today, the only way you can explain it is if they're deceived in their mind. The only way you can explain it is if there's a reprobate mind in the earth, thinking the things that they think, believing things are true that are anti-truth. When procreation is one of the foremost reasons for marriage, how can one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, ever fulfill the definition of marriage? It's physically impossible. They will take your children, and they will call it a family and a parent. The thief comes to steal. That's what they will call a family. One that they've taken from somebody else. Doesn't mean, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. subdue it, take dominion over every living. His plan was a man and a woman representing Christ in the church and bringing forth a godly seed that's impossible with homosexual marriage. It's not marriage. It's like illegal immigration. It's an insult to immigrants, true immigrants, to use the word immigration with illegal immigration. So I'm trying to renew my mind and get that straight. It's the same thing with homosexual marriage. It's something. It ain't marriage. Even the way they've got us saying those words tells you the creeping, sinister nature of this thing. But if I continue in Jesus' word, continue in it, stay in it, then I'll know the truth, and the truth can make me free at that point. You know, I know this may sound hard for some people to believe. I don't hardly ever listen to talk radio anymore. I did for a long time. It was good for me. I went through a time in my life where I did talk radio. I listened to a lot of talk radio, and I got informed. Now it's almost like it's the same old thing with just different faces and different names, but it's the same stuff. And I kind of, you know, there's a need to listen to it sometimes, but most of the time I'm like, yeah, I turn it on and I go, yeah, still pretty much like it has been. Okay. And I've come to this place in my life, and maybe people are in different seasons and different times, and that's okay. But I've come to the place in my life where once again, I've come back around. I say, now, to really know the truth, the truth that's able to change me, I've got to continue in His Word. I've got to see what Jesus said. I've got to see what God's Word says on a regular basis and stay in it and applying it to everything around me. Then there'll be the power to effect change. First in me and then through me wherever I go. But it's not going to come any other way. I got a lot of stuff written down here to talk about today. I think that's about all I need to say. 2 Thessalonians talks about being a lover of the truth. And because they were not lovers of truth, they did not receive the love of the truth. In other words, God gave it as a gift. Some people didn't want to have it. They didn't want it. Then, that's why they're deceived. It says He allows them to have a great deception. I don't want God's truth. I want what I want to be true, to be true. Well, guess what? Whatever you want to be true, you can get into a fantasy world and believe it for a while. It still doesn't make it true. Truth never changes. Truth is eternal. It's not this fact that, yes, I'm truly standing here on this date in history in this place. That tomorrow, it won't be the case. But God is true. His Word is truth. Amen. Amen. Terry, would you mind letting the children know that they need to start coming out in just a minute? This is a sobering thing, and I just want to wind it down by saying, we spend an awful lot of time, and I know it requires an awful lot of time, to be up on what's going on in the city and what's going on in the world and all that. Hopefully by now we've got it down to where we don't have to spend so much time to get that. We can kind of pick it up quickly because we've been doing it a while. And the reason I say that is we've got to spend some more time. I mean, personally, not just me talking to you and teaching or someone else. Well, that's great. There's some good Bible teachers and all that you can listen to their teaching. It's good. But God wants you personally to know the things He wants you to know, so that you personally can be free in your life. And you're going to get those things sitting down with Him and not just reading your Bible only, but praying and then listening. Listening to what He might say to you. What He will say to you. Because His sheep hear His voice. How many sheep is it? Anybody in here is a sheep of the shepherd? Well, if so, do not question whether or not He'll speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He will speak to you about you.